Amen. Jesus came. We went over that. Revelation 19. Revelation 20. We saw the millennium, great white throne judgment, the end of the unrighteous, the end of unbelievers. Last week they were judged by their works. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We are now out of that temporal state into the eternal state. That's what we read about now in these last two chapters, eternity. Time now is gone. No more time. Just forever. Can you imagine just living in forever? Just living in forever. That's it. A new life with a new residence, and we live happily ever after. Today we look at our residence, residence of the believers. Verse 1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. This word new can mean freshness. John sees a new fresh heaven or sky or heavenly place, heavenly scene above the earth. And he sees a new earth. But on the earth, there's no sea, no oceans. No sea. Water was used to be able to live for oxygen and the things that it does, evaporates and all. No need for that. We're in the eternal state in a new body. The body doesn't need it. So there's no sea. The first heaven and the first earth pass away, and we see a new earth without the sea. First heaven and earth passed away. Now, that's our future, a new world. We're going to be living in what we would call heaven, but there will be a new earth. Now, when we go to 2 Peter, if you'd like to turn back to 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 11, we read, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens, for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You see, righteousness is going to dwell in heaven and on earth. There will be an earth and there will be heaven. And of course, there's the lake of fire, the third place. But this is dealing with believers' state in eternity. You notice it'll be all righteous, where righteousness dwells. That's important. It says here in Peter, a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That means there'll just be righteousness permanently, dwelling, living in righteousness. In the millennium, righteousness ruled. That's why when Satan was set free, there was still evil. This is just the righteous living. Righteousness dwells in these places. Before it ruled, but now dwells. Everything would just be righteous. All are righteous. You know, we don't want to add or detract from the book of God, his word. This is the way it will be. We're just presenting God's word. And here's this awesome scene. If you now back to verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. It's called the New Jerusalem, the holy city, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So he sees this holy city. It's called the New Jerusalem. It's beautiful, like a bride adorned for her husband. We, the church, you know, are going to live in a new city. in which righteousness dwells. It's called the New Jerusalem, our heaven. And it's for the bride of Christ. We are born again believers. We are raptured with the Lord and now in eternity dwelling with the Lord in the New Jerusalem. That is the place that is going to be our home. You know, people call it heaven, paradise, but it's the New Jerusalem. Because there's righteousness on the earth and in the New Jerusalem. It's not just one place. Like, everybody's just not in all in one place. This is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It was prepared for the bride. You see, he sees this city coming down out of heaven. That had to be an awesome scene. And do you remember what Jesus taught his disciples in John 14? Don't be sad, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and where I am, there you will be also. This is what he's preparing. This is where we live, in the New Jerusalem. I don't know how it's compartmentalized or anything, but the place being prepared for us is in the New Jerusalem. If you look at that handout, you can look at it exactly the way it is. You know, it shows you Revelation chapter 20, Revelation, 21. And you see on the far right, new heavens and a new earth, which we're studying today. And you see this beautiful New Jerusalem coming out of the heavens. And it speaks as though it's suspended or stayed somehow above the earth. Just like we see here, the New Jerusalem and the new earth. Isn't that something? Say, well, how can that be? Well, we don't know, but God says that's the way it's going to be. This New Jerusalem and the earth prepared for us. And that's what John was talking about. Jesus preparing our new home. In Revelation 3, if you'd like to turn back to Revelation 3, verse 12, we read, he who overcomes, and we know we overcome by believing in Jesus, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write on him my new name. So we have a new name and a new city. It's almost like the city's imprinted on us. Hey, I'm a resident of the New Jerusalem. And so that's what we were told in Revelation 3. And here we see the fulfillment of that. The city of our God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven. Then verse 3, back to Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. The habitation of God is with men, and he is dwelling with us, and we with him. How glorious. God will be dwelling among his people. That's where we'll be. The New Jerusalem, dwelling with God. You know, maybe now sometimes you don't feel his presence. Even though he tells us he'll never leave us or forsake us. There, he'll be dwelling among us. That'll be great. We'll never have that feeling. And now we see the conditions there. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. He's going to wipe away all tears. That's just the term to saying there won't be any tears, because there won't be any sorrow or crying or pain. Isn't that awesome? No death. No death in eternity. And we just go on and on and on. It's hard to grasp in our mind. Former things are passed away. Life as we know it here is gone. It's over. And we focus on a new life. The former things are gone. The old ways are gone. You know, we won't be thinking back or saying, remember that nice beach we used to go to? That's all gone, probably gone from our thinking. You know, or we won't be saying, remember that pain in my back? That'll be gone. All the things are gone that we know here. This is, you know, when you make a change in life, sometimes it's traumatic. But years and years and years go by, and then more years go by, and you thought you could never change from that life or that place. But years and years and years go by, and do you notice how sometimes you can't even remember it? Because you just like what you have now. We won't even remember this. It'll be so great. And it'll just, the good thing is it'll go on and on and on. No more pain, no more working, no more anything. We'll be in glory in our new bodies. It's wonderful. No more broken hearts, but it's only for believers. That's all. And so verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. All things become new. And I think it's interesting, he said to John, write, for these things are true and faithful. Maybe he got so caught up with seeing that, he stopped writing. Like, wow. He's just dwelling on that. He says, hey, write. These are true words. I'm glad he wrote so that we have them here. And he said to me, it is done. Hey, it's all finished. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. It is done. He's the beginning and the end. It is finished. Isn't that wonderful? It is done. It's finished. The end, you know, the end is near. We're going to go on for eternity pretty soon. Now, no thirsting. There'll be no thirsting. You know, we hunger and thirst for righteousness. In Matthew 5, verse 6, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Don't you hunger and thirst for righteousness? We're going to be filled. For those who thirst, he tells us here, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. It means we'll be satisfied. We have this inheritance. Now, in verse 7, we read, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. We're going to inherit all of that. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Turn back to 1 John chapter 5, please. 1 John 5, verse 5. You say, who is he that overcomes? 1 John 5, 5. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Believers. We're overcomers. And we're going to overcome and be with him in those conditions. But when we read verse 8 here, we see, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But bad news for the unrighteous. And the unrighteous are those that have not accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Bad news. It tells us here. This is interesting. We can understand murderers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, sexually immoral. But it says they're unbelieving. You know, unbelievers. The cowardly, unbelieving. Just a person not believing gets to go there. Isn't that sad? That unbelievers are going to spend their part in the lake of, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Those who don't believe, are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, are going to have their part. That word part means section or lot. Just like we're going to have a place in the New Jerusalem in heaven that Christ is preparing for us, they also are going to have their place in the lake of fire. That's sad. That's sad to think of. That's their destiny in the lake of fire. That's the second death that we read about, spiritual death. We have a place, an address in heaven, the New Jerusalem. They have an address in the lake of fire. That's sad. The second death. Now this New Jerusalem, this place where we dwell, is going to be described, verse 9. Then one of the seven angels that we had been reading about, who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, he came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." You can see this is all about the bride, the bride's wife. This is our dwelling place. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. That had to be an awesome sight. He goes to a high mountain. He sees this new Jerusalem, this dwelling place, which will be for John and us. And in verse 11, it's having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. The glory of God is the light. There's no darkness at all. And it's just light. And that's what John sees. And she had a great and high wall. So he's now going to talk about the city. There's this great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So there's high walls and 12 gates. The gates will be named the tribes of Israel. Hey, I'm going to go into through the gate of Judah. But there's all these gates and names written on them. And three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. So in each direction, there's three gates. Now, the wall of the city, so the city was built on a foundation. So just picture this foundation and the city built on it. Not just the house, but the city. The wall of the city had 12 foundations. This great and high wall that he saw around, it was all around the city. It had a foundation under it. And on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So the gates have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, and the foundation under the wall had the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Old Testament, New Testament, covering this city. The New Testament saints, it tells us, we're built on the foundation of the apostles. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Showing us that that's what we were built on. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. It tells us we're built on the foundation of the apostles. So here we see the foundation under the wall, and there's 12 foundations under the wall of the city. And each one was named just like the gates were named, and they're named after the apostles. Of course, Judas isn't going to be on there, Judas Iscariot, but Matthias will be. Why? Because he's the one they picked to replace Judas. If you read the book of Acts, it's going to be Matthias. And now we're going to measure the city. How big is it? And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gate, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Now, we don't think of things like a city like that. We think of it as flat. How long is it? 6 miles across. This is different. We're living in a different dimension here. That's what you have to picture in your mind. It's laid out, picture a square, Rubik's Cube or something. It's a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. What is it? It's a cube. You know, it's a square cube. It's a cube. Because it's the same measurement all around and up. That can fill a lot of people. A cube, you know, built in a cube like that. That's our place that we're going to live in. It's 1,377 miles each way, in, high, and wide. 1,377 miles. So can you imagine how much the volume you could fit in there? Well, it's the distance from Canada to the Gulf of Mexico in every direction, going up, not just flat on the ground. Could be layers. We don't know, you know, how it's built in there, but that's how much volume it has. Then he measured its wall. This wall we read of, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The wall, 216 feet high. Some think it could be the height, but some maybe thickness. That's big, 216 feet, using man's unit of measure. Then verse 18, the construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was, look at this, the city was pure gold, so pure like clear glass. Wow. So it's clear as crystal, pure gold, purified to be pure. What a city, what an architect. You can't imagine just seeing something pure gold, made of pure gold. Hebrews chapter 11, if you would like to turn there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not going where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He's talking about waiting for that city that we're reading about today. He knew God had this place. Isn't that great? And it has foundations, but the builder and maker is God. So it's got to be glorious. I can't imagine. Pure gold. And you go down to verse 16. But now they desire a better, and that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared a city for them. Speaking of believers. God has this city prepared for us. What a city. It's for those who believe. Verse 19. We read, the foundation of the wall of the city, foundations were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. So, not only the foundation there, you know, and had names on them, but it was adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones, just glittering. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. Now we know some of these gems, but if you get on the internet and look them up, you'll see that some of them can have more than one color. So you can't really pin it down to just one, but they're reds or blues or greens or crystal. And some can be both. So if you look them up yourself, just look up the wall, you know, and the foundation of the wall and the precious stones. And I'll describe them to you, but they could be described differently. But they're just all beautiful, beautiful colors and rich. So 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Now, people talk about getting to the pearly gates and seeing St. Peter. The thing they don't think of, if you read this, the gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. They're not just pearly gates. It's a pearl. A pearl for each gate. That's a pretty big oyster. I mean, that's big. Each gate is a pearl. It tells us that right here. And the street of the city, hey, streets are made of gold, not asphalt or concrete, like transparent glass, because it tells us the city is all gold. Can you imagine walking in there or seeing that for the first time? That's hard to believe, isn't it? That one day we will see this. And we that know the Word of God are going to be able to be the leaders of taking these tours around the New Jerusalem. We know what it's like. We've studied this. We'll take you and show you what it's like and what these are. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. So no temple. You don't need it. God is dwelling with his people. He'll be everywhere. We'll have direct access to the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Guess who's the mayor? The governor. God. Direct access. Nothing wrong. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. The brilliance of the Lord. Didn't need any electricity. Didn't need sun or moon. It's the glory of God. So brilliant. The Lamb is its light. That's the light. The glory of God, the brightness of the Lord. That's the light. Hard to imagine. Verse 24. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. So now we get to something else here. Kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. The nations shall walk in its light. No other light needed. Nations on earth will walk. Now we have the sun. The sun will be the sun, will be the light. Remember, there is a new earth and a new heaven called New Jerusalem, a new Jerusalem where we live. That's for the bride of Christ and the Lord dwelling there. On earth, you know, it doesn't cover this completely. Gentiles that have been saved could be the tribulation believers, Old Testament believers. There are people that are righteous, like in Abraham's day, that aren't part of the bride of Christ. You know, people wonder, well, are we all going to be in one place? We know that everyone that's left is righteous. There's only believers left after the judgment. And then there's a new heaven and a new earth. And it seems in the New Jerusalem, it's just for the bride of Christ. When you get married, you live with the bride. People can come and visit. All these other righteous people, believers, people that look forward to the Lord coming. All those that were probably Gentiles that were saved during the tribulation period. Remember, we were raptured. We're already the bride of Christ with the Lord. You know, if we want to share properly, we have to understand the bride is full when we're taken out. But there will be people saved. And then there'll be the millennium. And those that become unrighteous, and there'll be righteous left there. But everyone that's left will be righteous, but there'll be people dwelling on the new earth and in the new Jerusalem is what he's telling us now. That's what it's like. It's the home, the place of the bride and the church. Others redeemed, Jews redeemed, Gentiles saved, those not of the bride of Christ will dwell on earth. You know, there's Jewish believers, there's the church, there's other believers. It's always distinguished here in Scripture. And what it's telling us here, there will be traffic between the earth and the New Jerusalem. Because it tells us here in verse 24 that the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. They'll come to no doubt worship the Lord or just come to visit or whatever, but they're going to bring their glory and honor. They're going to honor the Lord. They're going to bring it into the New Jerusalem. They'll be allowed to come in. But that's not their dwelling place. Their dwelling place is on the new earth. There isn't just a new earth to remain void or not inhabited. It's for all the others, righteous people. There's going to be this traffic. But the nations down on the earth, the Lord will be their light, and they will come to they'll come to visit. In verse 25, its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. So the gates will always be open. This is interesting, isn't it? It sounds like life down here. People will visit, travel. Sometimes people wonder, what's it going to be like in heaven? Sitting on a cloud playing a harp? No. When you read this, this is living. Visiting. There's kings. There's things going on. There's honor and glory. And the gates are always open in this new city. No need to shut it. They're open. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. People are going to bring gifts or things into this new Jerusalem. We see that in verse 26. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, because the unrighteous will be in the lake of fire. They won't be able to travel there. But only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The only ones that can be in there and live there are those that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, people could be saved. Seems written in the Lamb's Book of Life during the period after we're out of here. But they're not part of the bride of Christ. We, the bride of Christ, are a unique group. We call ourselves the church, believers, the bride of Christ. We're the Lamb's bride, and we dwell with him. Others will be able to visit, but no one that's unrighteous will be able to visit. You see, because there's only righteous people living here. So we get a little description about it, and then more in the last chapter next week. God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for giving us a peek into what awaits us, that place you've gone to prepare for us, Lord. We can't imagine in our finite mind how wonderful this will be. But we know it's true. Help us, Lord, to keep our mind on things above and not on things of this earth. This is temporary. This doesn't last very long, our life here on this earth. What will last forever is our eternal life. And we thank you for saving us, for putting our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. We thank you that we're saved, forgiven, and will be with you for all eternity. Lord, there's some things that are hard to imagine or explain here, but we know this is a reality. We can't comprehend it now, but it'll be so glorious when we're there. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of knowing you and the privilege of reading your word so we know what to expect. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.